Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and put this question to him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife up and raise up descendants for his brother." Now there were seven brothers. First married a woman and died, leaving no descendants. So the second brother married her and died, leaving no descendants. And the third likewise. And the seven left no descendants. Last of all, the woman herself died. At the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had been married to her. Jesus said to them, "Are you not misled, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God told them, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living, for in him all are alive. You are greatly misled." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, in this last week of the Gospel of St. Mark, we continue to get the interrogations of Jesus in the temple area, before the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the elders would all conspire to have Jesus murdered. They were constantly trying to catch him in his words, looking for some evidence that they'd be able to use against him. So the Sadducees came on up. We see throughout the New Testament this battle between the Sadducees and the Pharisees about the resurrection. The Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Bible. And when they looked at the Pentateuch, they found no evidence for the resurrection there. That the Pharisees were basing their belief in the resurrection on things that came later. For example, the prophecy to Ezekiel about the dry bones. We could go through a whole bunch of other ones, but not from the Pentateuch. And so they wanted Jesus to weigh on in, again, in order to have various people turn on him, no matter what he said. In this case, he doesn't transcend the question such that he doesn't give an answer, like he did with the question about John's baptism, like he did with Caesar and taxes yesterday. He answers very clearly about the resurrection, because he was coming precisely to make that happen. This was less a question about curiosity. This was a clear-out trap. But Jesus thought the answer was so important that he was willing to answer absolutely forthrightly, despite the disingenuousness of the question. So this case almost could be paraphrased from the book of Tobit happens. Woman marries seven, according to the book of Genesis, becomes one flesh with seven. If there is a resurrection of the body, and she was one flesh with the seven, what happens? The Sadducees thought it would be absurd that she would be one flesh with only one in the afterlife. But they likewise thought it would be absurd that she would be one flesh with all seven. This, they thought, was sufficient proof that there couldn't be a resurrection, because this would be something that would not be able to happen. And so Jesus' answer is key. "Are you not misled?" Why are you misled? "Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus wants us first to know the scriptures, and they don't. And that's why in his answer, he uses their own categories to show them that it's right there staring them in the face. he takes this passage from the second book of the Pentateuch, from Exodus 3, and he says, in the passage about the book in the bush, God told them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Not I was, I am. And Jesus drew the obvious conclusion. They're not dead. They continue to live. God's not God of the dead, but of the living. In him all are alive. You are greatly misled. They didn't know the power of the scriptures. They also didn't know the power of God, that God can, in fact, do what to human logic might seem impossible. What they failed to grasp is that one flesh union is until death, and that the one flesh union stops at death. So you can enter into another one flesh union with someone else here in life. But in the resurrection of the body, it's not always a package deal. We hope that it's a package deal. That's what the sacrament of marriage is meant to assist in. But sometimes there are the romantic ideas even still today that marriage is forever. No, love is forever. The sacrament is supposed to help both achieve that forever with the Lord. But that marriage in heaven is the marriage of us as the bride with the eternal bridegroom. And all the sacraments, including the sacrament of marriage, are meant to lead to that spousal union. That there's still very much love in the afterlife, but there's not the exclusivity, there's not the physicality, and there's not the priority that comes from human love in marriage. There'll be no future children and baptisms in heaven. And a sacrament is meant to be a bridge to the afterlife, and when you're already in the afterlife, you no longer need the bridge. They didn't know the scriptures of the power of God, and for that reason, they didn't know the reality of the resurrection, which isn't something just not yet, but now, to the extent that one actually knows Jesus. That's a proper introduction for us to get into the second letter of St. Timothy today. St. Paul, writing to Timothy, wanted to help him grow in faith, and he wanted him to know the true power of God and the power of the scriptures. He reminded him to stir into flame the gift of God that he had received through the imposition of hands. And what did that sacrament do? It was a sacrament of power. He said God didn't give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power, love, and self-control. He wanted St. Timothy to know the power of God. How does that power act? It acts first with courage. It's not a spirit of cowardice. It acts through agape, through self-sacrifice. It acts through sophrosune is the word, which is generally translated self-control. Self-mastery is better. It's this divine power to keep things in order with God and integrity within. God has actually given us that power. And that power works even in the midst of imprisonment. So don't be ashamed, he says, of your witness to the Lord, or of me, a prisoner for his sake. But with this power, take your share of the hardship for the gospel, with the power, with the strength that comes from God. To know that power and to stir it into a flame. We've all received that power. We received it in baptism. It was renewed in confirmation. We receive the one who gives that power every day in Holy Communion. But is it stirred into a flame? Or is it an ember? God wants it to be a bonfire. He goes on to tell Timothy and each of us that the Lord who gives us this power has called us to a holy life. Not according to our works and deeds, but according to his plan, and according to the grace bestowed on us in Christ Jesus, made manifest when he came in the flesh. He's called us by his own power to a holy life, and he gives us all we need. And that's why Paul was able to finish this part by saying, I'm not ashamed that I'm suffering all of these things, for I know him in whom I have believed. Knowing Christ knows his power. To know the Lord leads us to have confidence and courage because we are united with the one who has conquered the world. It's the one who is able to strengthen us until that day, St. Paul says, that day in which all our hopes for eternal life, all our faith placed in God through the scriptures he has left us, come to fulfillment in that place where there is no marriage or giving in marriage, but there is an eternal wedding banquet in which we are the bride. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. Norbert, whose life is an illustration of the type of conversion to which the Lord was calling the Sadducees and calls us all. He's growing up in Germany, and his great desire was to get ahead in the German court. Because of the trust given to the clergy who would receive a further education, he entered into seminary precisely in order to be ordained so that he could gain benefices and esteem. He had as impure motives as one could possibly have. And he was advancing. He was a smart kid. He was a great sycophant. But then one day in a storm, as he's riding a horse, he's literally struck from the horse. Whenever we see Caravaggio, for example, with St. Paul's conversion, there's no mention of a horse in the Acts of the Apostles, just like there's no mention of an apple in the book of Genesis, despite the history of Christian art. But in St. Norbert's case, he was on a horse and he was struck from the horse. He wasn't blinded. But a voice came to him, said, "Turn around from the path that you're walking and learn to do good." And it struck him as a priest that he was, in fact, using his priesthood contrary to what the Lord wanted. He received that grace fully and he stirred it into a flame. And he began to use those talents that God had given him for the kingdom. His great theme song as he began to preach, he founded the Premonstratensians because the 11th century and the early 12th century was a time where there was a real need for everybody to repent and convert. St. Bernard was alive at this same time, preaching conversion throughout. And the theme song of the message he would preach and others is, know the scriptures and model your life on Christ as found in the scriptures. He began to know the power of God through knowing the scriptures. He was no longer misled because he came to know him personally, and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel any longer, including that call to spiritual poverty. Eventually he was likewise made a bishop, and he used it to reform his diocese. He went from someone in desperate need of reform to one of the greatest priestly reformers in the history of the church. Today, as we come and prepare ourselves for the Holy Eucharist, we remember who it is we receive. We receive Jesus, the resurrection and the life, who wants us to raise us with him from the dead. He wants us to know him so that we have no shame, even though the world might not appreciate these gifts, even though modern Sadducees, those who are outwardly religious, might not be able to accept everything that Scripture teaches and challenge us because of that faith. To know the true power of God, who can raise from the dead and do everything else besides. To allow that Holy Spirit, as he descends upon this altar and descends upon us, to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. To stir in us that flame of faith, which can light the world ablaze.